Let's turn to John chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 9. Excuse me. Now, this is, you know, pretty chronological here in the Gospel of John, moving from, from chapter 1 and meeting some of the disciples and so forth. And it says, then it happened. And after a few chapters of this, it's not going to be as chronological. There'll be some things that are, placed in different places. But what I'm saying here, though, and the reason I'm saying this is that this is early on during Christ's ministry, that 3 years that he came out and said, all right, this is who I am and this is what we're doing, fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures as the Messiah, the Savior that Israel was waiting for. They'd read about him in the scriptures. They know he's coming sooner or later, and they expect him every generation. And so he shows up, and religious leaders don't like him. Regular people like him. And so he is performing many signs and wonders. He is proving himself to be not of this world. And with that said, Nicodemus, at the beginning of chapter 3, shows up. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's a leader. He's one of the head Pharisees. Pharisee meaning separatist, the guy, they would separate themselves from everybody else, and they consider themselves to be holier, more godly. They kept the law better than anybody else. And they were, well, you get to chapter 23 of Matthew and you see their hearts. They were evil-hearted people. They were full of self-righteousness, and they were just religious snoots. And everybody said, wow, they're holy and I'm not. So this is the types of people that we're dealing with, the Pharisees. And so Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, came to Jesus by night because he'd be kicked out of the club if they knew he'd go to Jesus. He's saying, look, we got a problem here. You're doing a lot of things that, you know, we know you're from God. We know you're from God. So Nicodemus was going to him really just to say this. Look, after everything you're doing and saying, Just tell me. I got to know. Just tell me. Are you Messiah? Are you the King? Just let me know. And then Jesus, in perfect, typical Jesus fashion, changes the subject. No, not really changes the subject. He's just saying, look, Nicodemus, you got a question. You got a statement. You call me teacher and like from God. All right, then let me teach you something. You must be born again. This was a weird thing for Nicodemus to hear because Nicodemus and his friends had worked so hard to prove themselves worthy to God. They were the closest to God, if anybody was, according to our standards. And Jesus, right then and there, just told him, well, Nick, you're not in, buddy. You have to be born again. You cannot get to heaven by being a good guy. You can't get to heaven by doing all the rules and regulations. That's not how to get to heaven. So you got to be born again. And of course, in typical human style, Nicodemus argued with him. He says, I can't be born again. Are you kidding me? That would be quite a stunt. You know, I was 7 pounds when I was born. That was tough enough on my mom. You know, now at 200, you know, that would not bode well for her. And then Jesus explained to him, you got to be born of the Spirit, buddy. You got to be reborn on the inside if you expect to be in the kingdom of God. You are not in the kingdom of God if you are not born again. You must be born again. Now, we stopped last week in the middle of the discussion. So now we're going to pick it up in the middle of all of this. And before we do, let's pray. Lord, I want to praise you and thank you for your love for us, for the grace poured out on us. We thank you, Lord, that you that you approach every human being and give this offer of eternal life. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody listening here on the internet or elsewhere who does not have a relationship with you, that today would be the day that they see you face to face and they understand you are who you say you are and that you are offering them life, that they could have this life today. Lord, may we understand you better here today. May we understand ourselves better. May you fill us with your Spirit. And we ask you to bless us, not because we deserve it, but because you are good and we need it. Bless your people today. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, you know, Jesus says in verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You can't tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. In other words, you know, the Spirit, you can't see the Spirit, but when he comes upon you and when he comes inside of you, something changes in you. Though nobody saw the Spirit, you have been changed. And just as we see the evidence of the wind out here, we see evidence. We don't see wind. We see evidence of it. Moving trees, white caps, all of that blows your hair back. And with the Lord Jesus coming into your heart, his Holy Spirit comes into you and something changes. You can't see God, but boy, you can see the effects. And I know so many of you, I mean, so many of you throughout the 25 years I've been here, I've seen the Lord get a hold of you and I've seen the effects. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing. And then Nicodemus says, now we continue verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Well, okay, let's address the literal question. He says, how can these things be? Well, I'm going to answer that question for Nicodemus. In other words, how can one be born again? The answer is simple. And again, if you're here today and you have not given your life to Jesus and you don't understand that he has given his life for you, today is your day. How can these things be? All right, Nicodemus, this is how they can be. Believe. One word, believe. That's what it has always been, what it will always be. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? You know, how are we going to be doing godly things, they said. And Jesus answered and said to him, this is the work of God, that you believe in whom him, I'm going to read it again, that you believe in him whom he sent. That's the work of God. I want to do like the big work of God, believe. Believe what Jesus did. That's it. No, there's got to be more to it than that. Oh no, I got to tell you this story real quick and then I'll get on with this. It was awesome. There's a guy, it's so funny, I can't remember his name. That's okay, maybe because it's a lot of people's stories. I got a call from a guy who wanted me to come over and talk to him. I didn't even know who he was, but he had met people from our fellowship. This is years and years and years ago, and I went over to talk to him, and he said, now look, I've known these guys, and they keep talking to me, and you know, these are like the coolest guys I've ever met. They're like way nice. They'd do anything for me. And I say, what is different about you? They say, Jesus. And I said, okay, I got to know more about this. And so that's why I called you. That's why we're talking now. What is this Jesus thing? And I gave him the gospel. So this is what Jesus did for you. He died for your sins, and he rose from the dead. If you believe what he did, you'll be saved, and you'll be a Christian. You'll have your place in glory. Just believe it. And he said, no, that's not it. No, it is it. And he said that thing that if you don't say it out loud, you've at least thought it, and that is, no, that's too simple. That's too simple. Yeah, I think you have to do something really hard to prove yourself worthy of eternal life. You got to do, you know, get the broom of the wicked witch of the west. You know, you've got to do something. And I told him, no. You're a sinner and you need Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He took care of your debt. And when you believe that, something weird happens to you. You're born again. You're given life. He goes, nah, well. He said, maybe I'll come to church and I'll check it out some more. I go, well, good idea. He came to church that next Sunday, walked into the lobby and saw somebody else he knew that was like, oh, you go to this church too? And then, anyway, within 2 or 3 minutes before church, he was praying to receive the Lord. I can't remember which one of you characters led him to the Lord. It was awesome. Which, now I really digress. Which, I can't lead anybody to the Lord. I don't know why that is. I tell you the gospel, and everybody I tell the gospel, they say, well, all right, I'm not doing that. But then I watch you all evangelizing and leading people to Christ. That's way more fun, actually, for me. But let's get back to our story. All of that doesn't matter. Let's go on. Well, it does matter. Believe. Acts chapter 16, verse 30, 31. And when the Philippian jailer brought them out, he said to them, sirs, talking to Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And of course, there you are again. No, that's too simple. Sorry. Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth and the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You say it, but you believe it. It's that simple. That's all there is to it. So when you say, how can these things be? All right, I'll tell you how they did. Just believe it and have life. Stop trying so hard. But now with all of that, let me say this. That's really not what Nicodemus meant by how are these things, you know, how can these things be? He wasn't asking, okay, oh, I want to be born again, then how do I do that? He wasn't asking that question, but I thought maybe I'd go ahead and answer that question anyway, because some of you might have that question. But that's not what Nicodemus was saying. What Nicodemus was saying was, in the form of a question, was, this makes no sense. This does not make sense. Now, the reason I know that's really what he was saying is because the way Jesus responds. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to him, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Wait, what do you mean it makes no sense? You are like one of the great grand poobahs around here. And you don't know. Now, real quickly, I have a flimsy defense for Nicodemus. This is the first time he'd heard the term born again. And so, and how can Jesus accuse him of not, what do you mean you don't know this? Now, let me tell you why it's flimsy. Because being born again has everything to do with what's inside. And Nicodemus knew the Word of God better than any of us. But even though he had read through the Torah numerous times, through the prophets, through the poets, reading through all of this, studying it, getting it in there, the one thing that he seemed to miss was that God continued to talk to Israel about what's inside. As God gave them circumcision, he told them on numerous occasions through the Old Testament, he said, be circumcised in your heart. Cut away that useless flesh of your heart. It's not about what's outside and the outside, you know, calisthenics you put yourself through. It is about what's inside. And in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 31, you note takers, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, it's clearer than anything. God says regarding his people, I'm going to give you a new heart. The old heart don't work. And it was proof at that time. It was like 586 BC, when God is speaking these things through Ezekiel, Israel had just proven themselves to be absolutely impotent in their ability to walk with God. They'd lost their land, they'd lost their temple, they lost everything, and now they're living in Babylon. And through Ezekiel, God says, you know what you guys need? You need a new heart. Because if your heart was different, you wouldn't be where you are right now. And God promises through Ezekiel, I'm going to give you a new heart. Now, back to Nicodemus. Jesus says, so you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know anything about how we need new insides and how something needs to change inside of you. Now Jesus goes on and gives us a few quite telling statements. In verse 11, most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. This is just, you know, some of that, more of that weird stuff that Jesus talks about. You see this in John a lot, in a lot of his conversations. He is continually, because he's talking mostly to the leadership, and he is showing them over and over again his connection with God Almighty, his connection with the Father, and how he is on his Father's agenda. All right? That's the whole thing. We, look at that again. Most assuredly I say to you, we speak what we know. We, well, that's he and the Father. Let's go ahead and throw the Holy Spirit in there too. God, three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is plural, Elohim. And then he goes on to say in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image. And yet all these things are always followed by a singular verb. So God is one. That's it. Tough. That's all. We have one God. He is one God, but he is in three persons. And so with that said, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, God is my Father, and I am as well God. We were together from all eternity past. And he's saying to him, look, trust me, I know stuff. Because if Jesus is God, don't you think he knows stuff? And Nicodemus, obviously, just struggling with this. But you know this on such a smaller scale, but I think it's a good illustration. And that, you know, remember, Nicodemus is there to learn something from Jesus, and everything Jesus is saying is just like not getting in there very well. I know that as a music teacher. I love my beginning and intermediate students. They are great sources of comedy. No, not because they squeak and squawk when they play. That's not funny. That's like murderous. But what's funny about them is that I tell them how to do something. And they say, Mr. Green, how do you do this? I go, play it like this, but tell you know what, if you do it like this, give a little more of that, then you're going to be able to. And they say, no, that's not going to work, Mr. Green. So what? We seem to forget who's the guy who knows and who's the guy who doesn't. But we do that with God. We're the guys who don't know, but God knows everything. And so Jesus is telling Nicodemus, I know stuff, and I'm telling you stuff. So you came to me, you said you're a teacher from God, you said, teach me, and so I taught you. And then you said, no, that's not it. Oh, how many counseling appointments have I endured? People with some bad problems. And they said, I need some help. I said, well, what's going on? They tell me. I said, oh, the Word of God says this. And they say, no, that's not it. I said, well, you came to me. Oh, in verse 12, if I told you earthly things and you don't believe me, and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? This is a little weird because born again seems to be like a heavenly thing, except really to be born again, that is what must happen here on earth. He was talking about what is very possible here on this earthly plane, and that is to be born again and have the Spirit of God living in you. That's a great possibility. It is something, again, back to Ezekiel, that was promised that God would bring this new heart while we're still on earth. And so this was really an earthly thing. And so he's like, you know, Nick, I really want to tell you some awesome heavenly things, but you can't get past the first earthly thing. And what are the heavenly things? Just understanding the Word of God and understanding what God has in store for us. And even this whole business of what Paul would tell us in Colossians chapter 3, and that is to keep your eyes on things above and not on things of the earth. Those are heavenly things. Keep your eyes on the heavenly things. But there are some earthly things that we have to contend with on the way there. And so the Lord has earthly things to tell us, and he has heavenly things to tell us. But Nicodemus can't seem to get over that first thing. And so Jesus is just telling him, you know, Nicodemus, you're a good guy, you work hard, but that's not going to get you to heaven. And then you arguing with me isn't going to get you anywhere either. And you say you're a teacher, but you're unwilling to learn. In verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. Well, that's a weird thing. Some of the manuscripts omit who is in heaven, but I think it can apply. First of all, no one has ascended. And that was, by the way, the hope of the law, that by keeping the law, you would ascend into heaven. It's the hope of all religion, actually. The hope of people who aren't religious. You can talk to most unreligious people, and you say, do you believe there's a God? They say, yes, but I don't know what it is. I'm an agnostic. There's something out there. You say, okay, do you think you're going to go to heaven? Do you believe there's a heaven? No, I think there's an afterlife. Okay, how do you get there? Be a good person. Be a good guy. That is 95 to 99% of the responses you get from people. The only way I'm going to get to heaven is if I've done good enough. And then some religion picks you off. Maybe a cult. The religion picks you off and says, hey, you want to get to heaven? And you say, yeah, I've been trying. They say, hey, we know just, you know, we know where those steps are. We know where those ladder rungs are. You just do what we say. And if you do it well enough, you can go to heaven. And what happens is the religion puts you in a worse spot than you were before. There you are trying to ascend to heaven according to keeping some set of rules and regulations. I've kept them really good, so now I think I have ascended to that place of God's glory. Which, remember, and I bring this up all the time, I got to bring it up again. I should probably bring this up every Sunday. From Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8 and 9, you've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. Not by works, lest anyone should boast. That means that when you get to heaven, you will know for a fact that it wasn't you who worked hard enough to get there. You will know for a fact that Jesus did all the work. And that anything that you did good on this planet, it was his miracle working through you. And so when we're there, we're just going to go, wow, God gave this to me. Now, if you really believe that you got to be good to get into heaven, then what's going to happen is, if that were true, once you get there, heaven is not going to be very heavenly at all, because we'd have to listen to every good thing you've ever done for eternity. Well, I did this, and I did this. Well, I did a little more than you did. Probably explains why I have my house up there on the hill. What a dreadful place. How many of you love people who boast? Anyone? Anyone? It is just embarrassing, the things we think. But God has set that up so that heaven is indeed heaven. It's a wonderful place where all glory goes to God, where we see the Lord Jesus having been crucified for us. Perfect peace. Perfect glory with zero pride. None. No sin. Whoa. And he paid it all. And you know that scenario that's going to happen. When you're in heaven, you're going to look and you're going to see somebody there, and he's going to blow your mind that he's there. Say, how did you get here? And he's going to look at you and say the same. How'd you get here? And you're both going to point to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, that's how I got here. As Alistair Begg tells the story of the thief on the cross. You know, the thief on the cross that said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then when the thief on the cross died, as Jesus told him, yeah, you'll be with me in paradise. Thief on the cross dies and he goes to. And there he is at the gates, and they're saying, whoa, what are you doing here? They said, I don't know. I don't know how I got here. They said, well, let's see if your name's on the list. He says, well, it is, but that doesn't make any sense. Now, hold on, I'll get my supervisor. He goes and gets the supervisor. They come over, and they go, look, you got to tell us how you got here. And he says, I don't know. I was being crucified, and then, oh, gosh, this makes me cry. I was being crucified, and the man on the middle cross told me I could be here. Do you realize that's the only reason you get to go to heaven is because the man on the middle cross says you can? When you come to grips with the fact that you, like that thief on the cross, you deserve to be judged. He even said that from the cross, telling the other guy, he says, look, we deserve this. And so we deserve judgment, but the man on the middle cross took it for us. If we just come to him. So I'm going to be in glory because of the man on the middle cross. And you have heaven in your heart because of the man on the middle cross. You cannot ascend, back to what we're doing here. I should have just not even brought notes this morning. I don't know why I brought these things. You can't ascend to heaven. You can't reach it. You know, I think I said it last week. You know, you want to go ahead, swim to Hawaii, give it a shot. But you know, God has always, while we cannot ascend, understand something about God. God always has come down from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 11, verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. They're building a tower, trying to ascend. And as they're trying to ascend, getting all together, trying to ascend, God had to come down to meet them at the tower. So no matter how high you build, he has to still come down to meet you. Exodus 19, verse 20, his first public appearance. The Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. He came down. That's how he has to. And yet, he is, he was, and he will ascend. He has come down. He came down, Jesus. But Jesus is ascended already, even in this situation, because the Father was in glory. And he will ascend into heaven after the crucifixion and the resurrection. So what Jesus is doing here is cluing Nicodemus into his identity and why it would be a really good idea to listen and obey. And I'll tell you what, to those who are not walking with Jesus, if you really knew Jesus to be who he said he is, then it would be a really good idea to listen and obey. In verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, or have eternal life. Whoa. This is really weird. Now, he could talk to Nicodemus this way. He couldn't talk to a Gentile, a Greek person, or somebody who had not read the scriptures. They wouldn't even get this at all. In fact, those of you who have read the Old Testament scriptures struggle to get this. But this is one of the most amazing pictures. We know Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. We know that the Old Testament is full of shadows and pictures, prophecies of things to come. And we see Jesus all over the Old Testament. And there's something that happened while the Israelites were wandering through the wilderness in disobedience, as they're waiting for that first generation to die off so the next generation could go into the promised land. It was during this time in the wilderness while Moses was leading them that they were doing what they were so good at. They were complaining. They were complaining and complaining. They complained the whole time. By the way, I know that's not any of you, so you don't have to listen to this. But they were complaining, and then God sent poisonous snakes. Think, why would God send poisonous snakes? You know, a lot of times the things that we complain about, they're not really worth complaining about. Maybe the Lord might send you something that is a real problem. Sometimes I get so embarrassed for the things that I complain about. And then I'm embarrassed for the times I don't get embarrassed for complaining. Regardless, what happened was that God sent the poisonous snakes and they began to bite the people. And the people were dying from the poisonous snakes. God was, he was judging them. God has every right to judge because God is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. And the wages of sin is death. It's more miraculous that he didn't wipe out all of Israel back in those days. So his mercy does indeed triumph over judgment. But when he judges, he is just in doing so. And so he sent the poisonous snakes. And there they were. They were dying from these snake bites. Moses cries out to God. What am I supposed to do with this? What do you want me to do? God, save us. Forgive us. And God says to Moses, okay, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get a big pole, big tall pole, and I want you to make a bronze snake. And I want you to set that snake on the top of the pole. And then anybody who looks at that snake, who have ever been bit by the poisonous snakes, if they just lift up their eyes and they see that snake on the pole, they'll be healed. This was crazy. You know, and again, I'm just so glad that God told him to make a snake on the pole instead of something really hard, like, you know, a giraffe or an elephant or something, because I think it was partly the expedience of it all. People were dying and it needed to be taken care of as quickly as possible. So God said, make a snake. And we know about snakes, right? They're a cinch. You can make those just really easy. It's the only thing I knew how to make out of Play-Doh. Oh, look, I made a cat. Well, I made a snake. And so he makes a snake, puts it on the pole. And remember, we got a million at least people there. And so how in the world would they be able to see it? The pole had to be very high. It being made out of bronze, certainly it would glisten in the sun, and so they could see it. And word was out, look at the snake on the pole. If you are dying from this snake bite, look at the snake on the pole and you will not die. It is the antidote to your problem. I imagine that many of the people, even as they were dying, breathing their last, said to themselves or to others, that's stupid, it won't work. So I'm not looking. I think, boy, you want to talk about stupid. I mean, what do you have to lose? But pride is an amazing thing. People hold on to it all the way to death. And all they got to do is look. It was such a strange event. And the Jews knew about it. You know what they didn't know about it? That it was a picture of what Messiah would do for them. Jesus is telling us right here and now that that snake on the pole was a picture and a prophecy of the cross. You see, we've all been snake bit. We didn't choose to be snake bit. Well, how do we get snake bit? All the way back to Adam. We're born sinners. Being born sinners is, you know, you can't get away from it. You can't do anything about it. You are prone to sin. And sin isn't just rules and regulations that God has given us, you know, that if we break them, then he's going to harm us. No, sin harms us anyway all the time. It hurts others, hurts ourselves. God doesn't want that to happen. And then, of course, sin leads to death, separation from God for all eternity. You say, well, why would God allow that all to happen? My answer to that is I'm not sure, and I'm one of those guys that wishes that Adam and Eve would never have sinned, and then we'd all be, you know, running around naked in a garden. All happy and stuff, right? Wouldn't that be awesome? But it just didn't turn out that way, did it? Because God gave them a choice. He gave them a free will. And as soon as they chose sin over God, they chose separation from God. Therefore, their offspring would be separated from God. All the way to this generation, we have been snake bit. You can blame God for sending the snakes all day long, but I have no idea what good you think that's going to do. God gave the answer for being snake bit by sin. And Jesus is telling Nicodemus right here and right now, saying, hey, remember Moses and they lifted up the serpent on the pole? Son of Man's going to be lifted up. And it was clear what he meant to Nicodemus. Not lifted up as we think about being exalted, but lifted up on a cross. And you see, sinners, if you realize you've sinned and you realize that it brings death, you can have your life if you would lift up your eyes and see Jesus crucified for you. It is one of the most amazing miracles that only a Christian can know. It is a miracle that cannot be brought about by religious practice. It is a miracle that cannot be brought about by a perfect diet. It's just that when you see Jesus and you see him crucified for you, something happens to you in your heart. And you get that new heart that he spoke about in Ezekiel. You get a new start as he gives you his spirit and you're born again. Oh, man. Yeah, but that doesn't make sense. How does that work? Hey, look, I don't even know how my car works. All I know is I get in there and push the pedals and turn the steering wheel. And it gets me where I need to go. And I think that's the case for half of you at least. And you don't mind getting in the car. I just know it works. And I know that what Jesus did has changed me. Wonderful. Amazing. Some people struggle with how in the world could Jesus be, have a picture of Jesus be a snake? How could he be symbolized by a snake? Because snakes, throughout the scriptures, they're the bad guys, they're evil. And now all of a sudden, oh, the snake's good this time. No, snake's not good this time still. Because we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that he, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. That we would become the righteousness of God in him. In that moment that he was on the cross, the sins of the world were laid on him. The Father, we sang it, turned his face away. Because sin and God do not mix. And he turned his face away as all the payment for your sins and mine were placed on Jesus. And yes, think about your sins alone, my sins alone. What about the sins of the whole world throughout history and the future? On one man. And for that moment, he became the snakiest of snakes on your behalf, on my behalf. He became sin for us. That's an amazing, amazing sacrifice. Nicodemus, he ain't gonna get this yet. He's going to get it when he sees Jesus crucified. It's all going to flood in. And his life will be changed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I don't know if you've heard that verse before. Football fans. I'm a football fan. I was. I don't know. I watch my football now. I haven't watched football in years, but man, little kid growing up watching football every Sunday morning. Of course, anytime a field goal is kicked, big old John 3:16's up there. John 3:16. I want you to know something. That works. What do you mean that works? I was watching football with my dad. I was about 10 years old one time. We were just watching football, and then just, I said, what's that thing, Dad? That thing, I always see it. It says John 3:16. What is that? And my dad goes, I don't know what it is. I think it's some Bible thing. Bible thing? Really? I wonder what it says. And so we went to the bookshelf, and we searched for that one big fat Bible that every family has that never looks at. Pulled that baby out, and after 45 minutes, we're able to find John 3:16, and we read it. Now, I would say it bounced right off of us, but maybe it didn't. Look at me. But we read it and said, well, okay, well, what does that mean? I don't know. Oh, okay. What's it? Yeah. And then we kind of said, yeah, those crazy Christians. But this is the verse. This is what it's all about. If you ever want to know what it's all about, this is what it's all about. It's the best news ever. And that God so loved the world. God is love. God is love. This is why you and I need love. Everyone needs love. You know, for your child to grow healthy, it needs to be loved. It always needs love and instinctively knows that. Why is that? God is love, and He's given us not just a need for love, but a capacity for it. And everybody, regardless of who you may be, where you were raised or anything, you could ask anybody, even an atheist, what's the most important thing, and they'll say, love. The Beatles said it, all you need is love. Love is all you need. Every song on the radio, something about love or lost love or she loved me, she don't love me no more. Now my life is horrible and stuff because I need love. That's in us. It's in us. And we know that is the answer, the only answer, the final answer to everything. The problem with us, though, is that then we start to redefine love because God has a definition of love. It happens to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You read that on your own. I'm not going to get there today. But man, this love of God is amazing. And understand this part of love that is being described here. For God so loved the world. He's not talking about love the world like this piece of dirt floating around the sun. He's talking about the people on it. He loves everybody on the planet. He loves the world. He loves people. He loves every sinner regardless of how heinous the sinful act may have been or continues to be in somebody's life. He loves them so much. And I will tell you that the cross and salvation is for sinners only. That means every human being on this planet qualifies for salvation. Be certain of that. God loves the world. How can God demonstrate this love? He will give. Love gives. Love doesn't take, love gives. He says, I love you so much. I want to give you something. I want to give you eternal life. I want to give you my son. That's a tough concept. Think about the Father. He gave his only begotten son. Reiterated in Romans chapter 5 and put in perspective, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But previous to that, Paul is saying, you know what? Look, you would die for a friend, maybe. Maybe. It would be really weird if you were to die for an enemy and or a good cause or a bad cause or whatever. It'd be really weird. But he says, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But listen, God demonstrates the love by sending Christ. Here's the deal. I don't know who I would die for. I would die for my family, I guess, right? I might die for some really good friends, maybe. I would certainly think twice, not saying I wouldn't, but think twice about dying for a stranger. I'd have a hard time dying for somebody who's hurt me. But there's something that I would never do for any of you, and that's what God the Father did for you. I would not give up my daughter to save anybody's life. I give up myself. Maybe, like I said, handful of people on the planet. I go ahead, give myself up. But I would never offer any of my daughters or grandkids for any of you, for anybody on this planet. And I do believe that I'm thinking straight. I'm going to just go ahead and believe that I'm thinking straight here. Now, if y'all are thinking straight, you would never give up your child to save somebody else. All right, now with that said, now you're saying, well, that's not very loving then on the father's part, because he gave up his child. Like, you know, there you are on the sinking ship and there's one lifeboat and I've got one last daughter to come on, but then I've got this stranger over here said, well, yeah, tough. Put the stranger in the lifeboat. Sayonara. It's over. That wouldn't be very loving to me toward my daughter. So you're thinking, how could this be loving between God and the Son? Well, it was perfectly loving. You got to understand something. God the Father and God the Son are in perfect cahoots. They sat together and came up with this plan. We've got to save these people. We love these people. And God the Son said, I'll go. I'll do it. And the Father said, okay, let's do this. This was not just painful for the Son. It was painful for the Father. But they were in perfect agreement because God is one. So this wasn't a matter of, tough, we're going to have to, you know, go ahead and, you know, throw you under the bus to do this. Nobody got thrown under the bus. Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own will. This is what he came to do. That is, that is more amazing than just saying that Jesus laid down his life for us. Let's get the Father involved. He gave his Son for us. I'm convinced that the day I see God face to face, I will realize that this is so much bigger than I ever thought it was. It's amazing love. It's so awesome. He loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him, by the way, whoever in the Greek, it means whoever. Actually, in the Greek, it means this: all, any, every, the whole. Back to what I said before, nobody is exempt. Don't you ever think somebody's exempt. Whoever believes. Now, lest anybody take what I said and say, well, then, you know, everybody's God's children. Go back to the last study. Everybody's not God's child. You don't become his child until you're born of God. Until you're born again, then you are his child. And when you're born again, you see things his way because he puts his heart in you. And you're going to have a hatred for sin like you never did before. You cannot live in what he calls sin and call yourself good with God. But whoever believes will be saved. Believe. 7 times in this passage we see the word believe. I think he's getting at something. Believe. That's the work. That's all that needs to happen. You get a new heart when you believe. It's awesome. But believe needs to be clarified. If you believe that the building is on fire, guess what you're not going to do? You're not going to remain seated and order a coffee. You would get up and run out of the building if you believed the building was on fire. This belief is a belief that results in behavior. I always use this illustration. If I heard a noise in the middle of the night that wasn't my dog snoring, if I heard a noise in the middle of the night and I believed there was an intruder, I would not turn over and go back to sleep. Oh, what's that sound like? Wait, that sounds like somebody's in the house rifling through our stuff. Yeah, I believe that's what that is. Huh, all right. Go back to sleep. No. If I really believed somebody was in the house rifling through the stuff, I would get under the bed with a baseball bat. And I'd be whispering to my wife, go get him, go get him. And if somebody saw me underneath the bed with the baseball bat, you know what they'd say to me? They'd say, you look like you believe there's an intruder in the house. There's evidence of what I believe. So belief isn't just a mere distant, you know, acquaintance with some fact or something. You know, it's like, I believe that. I believe Jesus died. But if it doesn't change your life, then you don't believe it. It's like a bridge that crosses a chasm. You know what? You can believe, and you need to get from here to there. You need to get from here to there. And that's the only way, and that's the bridge. You can stand on this side of that bridge and say, yeah, I believe that works. It's not going to get you there. You have to get on the bridge. If you believed the bridge was the answer, you'd be on it. If you believed and you had some fatal disease that this pill is what's going to stop it, you would take the pill. I can give you example after example after example. That's what it is. But you can't just say, oh, I believe it. I've said the prayer, and so I'm good. No, you're not. You don't believe it until you're born again. And you're not born again until you believe it. And that's why it's a narrow path, by the way. It's not because it's such a skinny little path you can't get through it. It's just the road least traveled. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. And many are on it, but narrow is the path that leads to life. And I know, there it is. We're back in the wilderness with the snake on the stick. And there's somebody dying from the snake bite. They say, hey, just look at the snake on the stick. And he says, you got any other way I can be healed? No, that's the only way. Well, that's not fair. Shouldn't there be other ways? No, that's the only way. Well, how can you say that's a loving God who says there's only one way? How can he be so exclusive? I don't know. I still think that that's a ridiculous notion because, you know, if there is one pill that will cure you of cancer without any problem, are you going to complain that's the only pill that can do it? Well, it's pretty awesome. If you believe, you shall not perish. but have everlasting life. You're not going to die. I'm not going to die. You're not going to. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you started life. In fact, you have everlasting life. Notice he's got, you will get everlasting life. In other words, you're going to die from this life, and then you'll have everlasting life. No, the moment you believe, everlasting life, right now it started. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 12. This is the testimony. God has given us life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Have life. You have it. Man, we're living in eternity right now. The kingdom of God in our hearts. But we're not going to die at all. Yeah, this body's going to give out. But remember, what's inside is what's been born in us and what goes on forever. So we're good. We're really good. So what a great deal. God loves the world. He gave his only begotten Son. And then verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is huge. This is the absolute definitive default understanding from the world. How is it that when you share the gospel with somebody, they immediately jump on you and say, you're condemning me. You're judging me. By the way, if I point out to you that you're a sinner, and I might even get specific, and you say, you're not supposed to judge. The Bible says don't judge. I said, look, understand this much. I don't have the power to condemn you. All I'm trying to do is keep you from the judge. Because if you don't come to Christ, you'll face the judge. And that's not going to be a good day. If a Christian, and Christians, listen to me, do not be snoots. Do not be self-righteous snoots. But we got to tell people about Jesus. And if a Christian comes to you and tells you that you need life, well, I'm losing my whole train of thought. I get so excited about this stuff. What you're doing, you're not condemning them. You're not being condemned when a Christian tells you these things. Trying to keep you from the judge and give you life. You're condemned already. What has condemned you already? You've been snake bit. Everybody's snake bit. Everybody on the planet, they all snake bit. You have sin. You're separated from God. So you're on a conveyor belt on the way into the furnace. Everybody's on a conveyor belt on the way to the furnace. Says, you want to come off? You want off of there? You want off of there? You want off the conveyor belt? That's what Jesus is doing. Jesus didn't come to condemn you, but why is it everybody feels condemned every time you share Jesus with them? Because they're pointing out their sins and the reason that they need Jesus. If you point out what's wrong with me, you're judging me and that's bad. No, it's good. You're on a conveyor belt into the furnace. Jesus came to pluck you off the conveyor belt. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you. You're already condemned. What a simple message. Christians, there's a message we got to give. Simple message. You're already condemned. I can't condemn you. I don't have that power. And I don't look at you as an evil person. And we shouldn't look at anybody as an evil person. They're just sinners like you and me. But just to say, look, God loves you. He didn't come to condemn you. He came to save you because you're already condemned. Bottom line. And that's it. But people feel so judged. I guess because the good news starts out with that bad news. And the bad news is this. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. How dare you talk to me like that? I was born okay the first time. No, you weren't. Verse 19. And this is the condemnation. Talking about condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to light, and this, and that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. And that's what, why people believe they're being judged, because the light exposes. That's why when the Christian walks into the, oh my goodness, what is it? You know, you share the Lord with your friends a couple times, and now you don't even need to share the Lord with them anymore. Do you? You don't. And I recommend, if you share the Lord with your friends, family, and you've already done that, you don't need to open your mouth anymore. You know why? Because every time you walk in, they have to think about Jesus. But the problem too with that, and this is their problem, is that every time you walk in, they feel judged. They feel judged because if Jesus is light and he has taken us to himself, he tells us that we are the light of the world, Matthew chapter 5. That because of him, he has given us his light and we reflect his light. And so Christians are the light of this world, exposing the sins of the world. And the reason people don't come to Jesus and they feel judged is because he sees everything, and then and they don't want to be seen. I don't want to be seen. It was the, you know, back in the Navy days, we had this big giant bathroom with this tile floor that was just, oh, it was a horrible little room in there, big room. But there's a drain there in the center of the room and everything, you know, go down there. And then that drain, when you would walk in there, you'd turn the light on, and the cockroaches were roughly the size of small horses, would be running from every corner of that bathroom and into the drain, trying to get through the little things of the drain. They're so big. Why? Because you turn the light on and they don't want to be seen. People run from Christians and people run from Jesus. They run from God because they don't want to be seen. They love darkness. They don't want to be exposed. We get to chapter 8. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world. And as I say in that reggae song in chapter 8 on the recording, if we are truthful, we all agree, light exposes you and me. We don't want to be exposed. Helps you see the details, that tiny splinter. If you have a tiny splinter, you use light so you can see it better. I'm going to, because it's Father's Day, I will have mercy on you. I was going to give you an extra 45 minutes because it is Father's Day, and I think I should be able to talk until I'm done. But here's the deal. People who walk in the light are not perfect people. But a person who walks in the light understands that Jesus sees everything and will bring to light everything in our lives, both public and private. That we would walk in this life just always aware the Lord is with us. We just say, okay, Lord, what do you see? Not just behavior. I'm talking about in here. What do you see in here, Lord? Because he exposes things you just don't want to see. It's for our good. He tells us with that, he says, oh, this needs to go, and this can stay, and that needs to go. It's exploratory surgery is what it is. It's an MRI. Say, oh, well, look at that. Well, no wonder you hurt. Well, that needs to go. But a lot of times you hurt and you don't want to go to the doctor because you're afraid they're going to find something. I know that's not very smart, but that's what I do. I don't want the doctor messing with me. Some people don't. I don't want God messing with me. I don't want God messing with me, that's for sure. He's going to take things out of me I don't want him to take out. But he wants to take it out because it's for your good. It's for your relationship, good of your relationships, good for your life, good for others. It's good that you are walking the way God made you to walk, because that's where real life is and where you can experience joy, where you can experience peace. But there ain't no peace and joy in sin. reads in Isaiah, there is no peace for the wicked. They don't got no peace. And we know Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, there's no creature hidden from his sight, that all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, all of that sounds like pretty scary, like, oh, great, I got God looking over my shoulder every day now. What a horrible life. Well, wait a minute. You got to understand the purpose of this light, because it also reads in Hebrews chapter 4 that we come boldly to the throne of grace in time of need. And if there's ever a need, it's when you're in sin. And you come to God and he shines light on you. He shows you stuff you don't want to see. He shows you stuff that you did want to show him. And he shows the whole thing. And it is for the purpose of blessing you, so he can forgive you, wash you, change you, and give you that love without all the complication of sin. That's why the light's there. The light's there not to judge you. Light's there to save you. And so people that just don't want to be seen, they don't want to be exposed, they run from the light, they run from Jesus, they run from Christians, they accuse Christians of being judgmental. That's not what it is. What it is, really, it's a conviction of the Holy Spirit, convicting them of their sins. I know it. I've been told, you know, that every time, I don't get into that. But no, after sharing the gospel with somebody I knew years and years ago, you know, she told me that, you know, she goes, every time you walk into the room, she says, I hurt. I'm like, whoa. That's not me. That's conviction of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 21 again. We'll be out of here. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. You see, first of all, the light is there to expose what's messed up. So we bring what's messed up to the Lord. But in that, he cleans us, he washes us, and gives us the good life. But the light transforms us so that you and I would become better people. Not just better, but also living in the kingdom of God, here, in here, and forevermore. And that's what the light is. And so all of this, believe. And I'll tell you what, Nicodemus came by night. And Jesus said, you know, nighttime ain't the way to do it. And Nicodemus wasn't looking to be born again and have light shine all over him. And maybe this morning, you didn't want light shined on you. You didn't want to be told you need to be born again. But this is the day. Be born again. Well, how do I do it? Believe. Believe what he did. Lift up your eyes from your sinful situation and notice the Lord Jesus crucified for you. And you can go to heaven, belong to him forevermore, to be washed clean, to be set free. If you just hear the man on the middle cross saying, man, I know I'm a sinner. And then he says, all right, you want to come with me? You mean you're inviting me to come with you? Yeah. Okay. Let's do this. Be born again today. I'll tell you what, and if the Lord has spoken to you and you want to give your life to him, I want you to come and talk to me afterwards, or talk to the people who dragged you to church. And again, you know, I'm not the guy that needs to pray with you. You're born again, by the way, when your heart believes. You're not born again when you say the prayer. We say the prayer just to say, okay, I just want to make sure I'm good, you know. But when the heart is changed, that's when the Lord's got a hold of you. And if your heart is changed today, I want to pray with you. Or, and again, whoever brought you to church, say, hey, I want to give my life to Jesus. Boom, they'll pray with you. What a wonderful day this would be. Father, we praise you. We thank you so much. We thank you for your word. We thank you just that you just tell us how it has to be and how it is. And Lord, for those of us who have come to that place, we know. We know who you are, what you've done. We've experienced your grace. Pour out your grace, Lord. May we walk with you. May we desire more of you always. And we do. We just thank you for the changes that you brought about in our lives. And may we continue to walk in the light. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.